something that we can all relate to some degree, is facing distress, a distressful situation, some kind of a battle or a traumatic event, a stressful situation we are not looking forward to. I think we can all relate to those kinds of things. And we prepare for them in some kind of a way. I remember when I was 10 years old, my brother and I, we wrecked the car door to my mom's car in the garage just by fooling around with it. And we knew this was bad, and we knew trouble was coming because we had no reason messing around with her car. So my brother and I prepared for the battle that was coming. We each put on two pairs of pants and a pair of long underwear in anticipation of the spanking. That was preparation. We prepared. The context of Psalm chapter 20 is preparation for battle. And in this psalm, God's people prepared by praying. And then they spoke out with a confidence in the Lord, confident in his trustworthiness. So they had prayer and then trust. And when we slow down enough to look at this psalm, we notice that this is the kind of worshiper of the Lord that we want to be. We want to be like this. We want our minds and our hearts to go to this preparation when trouble arises, that this would be our default. So let's pray together and then look through this psalm and see how we can apply it to our life with our trust in the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we want to be people who come to you quickly, that our preparation is praying and our trust is solidly in you and who you are. And Lord, as we go through your word here, would your Holy Spirit please open our eyes to your truth, to reveal our unbelief, and to counter that unbelief with belief in you and trust in you. We ask that you would change us this morning. Don't leave us the same, but change us, Lord, with increased faith in you. Bless this sermon. Bless your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the context of this psalm is a nationwide distress referred to as the Day of Trouble. There's a battle coming. It's a life and death situation. And this is the pre-battle time. The king has made preparation. He has prayed. He has offered sacrifices. He's made plans. And now in verses 1 through 5, it's like the people of God are gathering before the king, or around the king and the army. And they're praying over and blessing the king and the army, speaking over them words of hope in the Lord, hope that God's people would survive. It's a scene of solidarity. They are all in this together. The king, the army, the people. We are God's people, and this is what we are facing. We are in stressful and frightening times. That's their approach. And because the king is the one who represents the army, and the king represents the nation, he's the one being prayed for. He's identified in verse 6 as the Lord's anointed, and in verse 9 as the king. Because he represents the whole nation, then in a real sense, they should be praying for him as the representative, but also they are then praying for themselves. Lord, may you answer us. May the name of the God of Jacob protect us. They're asking God to protect the king, which is asking God to protect the people of the nation. Again, this solidarity, we're in this together. And this phrase, the name of God, appears in verse 1, verse 5, and 7. And it doesn't mean that Israel believes the actual name of God somehow has this magical power to it. Just say the name and the enemy blows over. What this means, the name of God, that phrase, refers to who the Lord is. We've looked at this before. It refers to who he is according to who he has revealed himself to be. Through his actions, through his words, God has revealed his attributes, his characteristics, who he is. And that's what this captures. That's what's referred to in the phrase of the name of God. And it's what bringing up Jacob in verse 1 is doing as well. It's revealing God, bringing up God's history with Israel. That's what's referred to. So things like Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 to 4, where God reminded Israel through Moses that he rescued Egypt and he calls his people the house of Jacob, the people of Israel. These are the people with whom he has entered into a covenant. They are his special people. Jacob, the son of Isaac. Isaac, the son of Abraham. Genesis 35, verse 1 to 3, also tells us the kind of relationship that Jacob and God had. And this comes to mind as well when they say the name of the God of Jacob. Jacob, in Genesis 35, verse 1 to 3, calls the Lord the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. That's the God this Psalm 20 is praying to. That prayer is being called to pray to that Lord. That's who the people have in mind. That personal, powerful, covenant-keeping only God who gave Israel their identity. They are praying to him. And they're asking for that God, the name of the God of Jacob, to protect them. May he answer you and protect you. So it's loaded what they're saying. These aren't just phrases that are cool to say back in their time. These phrases are loaded with meaning. So they are not praying to some unknown God. He is known by them. He is personal to them because he has revealed himself to them. And verses 2 to 4 continue with the people's requests. Verse 2, may God send help and support from his sanctuary and from Zion. Sanctuary and Zion represent God's very presence, his throne room. So this is a request for intervention to come straight from God. Not through a representative of God or an angel, but all of who God is, who he has revealed himself to be, the name of the God of Jacob, come, Lord, and help and support us. Go before us into this battle. That's what they are asking. And verse 3 is requesting God's favor being on his people. Offerings and sacrifices are brought up, not as a way to obligate God to do something, to work on their behalf. Like, hey, look at the offerings and the sacrifices we gave you, God. Why aren't you doing this for us? It's not in that kind of a way. Offerings and sacrifices were made before going into battle as a sign of repentance, where the blood of an animal is shed for the forgiveness of sin and renewal of relationship with the Lord, where the king and the people, they devote themselves and submit themselves to the Lord. So in a way, it's a request for God's favor, but linked to it is also this hope that the king and the people are offering these sacrifices from genuine, repentant, and devoted hearts. So verse 3, may God regard with favor your offerings and sacrifices. May your repentance be genuine before this holy God, and may he look on you with his favor. In verse 4 to 5, they ask for outright success in the coming battle. They have asked for help and protection and support coming from, hopefully, genuine repentant hearts. And now they flat out ask for victory. They are very assertive in asking for victory. And with that success that they're counting on, they are going to raise the banner of the Lord, wave the flags of the Lord of Israel in this victory, giving him credit before the enemy and everyone else that it was God who won the battle for the nation of Israel. So God's people prepare for the battle with prayer. Prayer is their preparation. They see trouble and they go to the Lord in prayer. And then the passage shifts to verses 6-8. They step out in this confident faith in the Lord that he will give them victory. They anticipate victory. This joyful expectancy of victory is what's looked at in verses 6-8. In verse 6, before the battle has even began, they are speaking out in faith. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven and the saving might of his right hand. They know that God is listening to them. They have faith in him that he will intervene from heaven. They are confident in God. Most kings, they trust in and they swear by the strength of chariots and horses as they go into battles, which in those times were powerful weapons of warfare, capable of destroying the foot soldier. That's what was counted on for victory. But for Israel, it was to be different. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, God told the people that the king was not to acquire many horses for himself. And there's a reason for it. And it jumps to verse 19. He was to fear the Lord. His trust and his fear is to be in the Lord, not in chariots, not in horses. The Lord who is in the holy heaven is to be the source of his power. Faith and trust grounded in the Lord. And that's what's happening here in Psalm 20. Perhaps memories of the Dead Sea were brought up for the people, Egypt chasing Israel, and the Lord delivering them through the Dead Sea, yet destroying Egypt's chariots and horses. Whatever came to mind, the people of God understood that God is the one who delivers. All others will end up collapsing and failing, but God's people, because of God, they will rise and stand. God's anointed will be saved. Then the closing verse, verse 9, is a summary of sorts, not specifically just about the king's life or saving the army in the coming battle, but give complete victory to the king. Again, this assertive, faith-filled, flat-out request of the Lord to not just save the king's life and the army's life, but to give victory, complete victory to your people, Lord. So Psalm 20 is a prayer and a blessing that is loaded with confidence in the holy God. The people make these big prayer requests of God with this amazing confidence. They face trouble by preparing with prayer, and then they trusted the one that they are praying to. Now for us, we as God's people, we encounter days of trouble, distress, battles. We encounter that all the time. We're not marching to war physically with guns or spears or whatever, but we constantly battle the devil through the world and our flesh and the results of sin in this fallen world. There is a battle of God's good against evil. But our anointed one, our king, who represents us, is entirely different than the one in this psalm. We don't need to be praying for the victory of our king. God the Son, Jesus, is the king. He is the anointed one. We understand this because the name Christ is not Jesus' last name. His first name isn't Jesus and his last name Christ. In the Old Testament, God promised to send a Messiah to save people from their sin. The Hebrew word for Messiah is translated into the Greek word Christos, which is translated into English as Christ. That same Hebrew word translated into English as Messiah is closely related to another Hebrew word, which is translated into English as to anoint. So take these words together, and when the New Testament says Jesus Christ, it means Jesus Messiah, Jesus Anointed One. Our Anointed One, our King, is God the Son, Jesus the Messiah. And in the Old Testament, those called to be the prophet, priest, or king, they were anointed with oil to show that God called them into that role. They were a Messiah. But when God the Son, Jesus, came 2,000 years ago, he was an entirely different Messiah, an entirely different anointed one. He showed that he held the anointing of God like no one ever had. He was not a Messiah, but the Messiah. He was not an anointed one. He was the anointed one. So when we read Psalm 20 in the context of, the promised King of Kings who has already come. And he's not a mere man, but God the Son, Jesus Christ. And this God the Son, Jesus Christ, bore the sin of guilty people and paid the price with his death on the cross and took the punishment from God that the sinner deserves. And through repentance and trust in his life, death, and resurrection, we are found in him, united to him, forgiven our sin, and belonging to him. The Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, saved us from our sin. And now, when we face distress, when we face struggle, when we face the enemy, the days of trouble, we're not facing that ultimate trouble that we had, which was separation from the Lord. That's been taken away. So our greatest need has been met, which is a right relationship with the Lord. But we still encounter days of trouble. And in those days of trouble, we don't pray for the survival of the Anointed One, nor for the victory of the Anointed One, our King. Our King has all power, and he has all victory. He is sovereign. He is unlimited. He is the authority. He is God himself. And we are in him. And in him, we have victory over the enemy. Even though at the moment it can look as though we don't have the victory. We are in a much better place than our Old Testament brothers and sisters because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. There he defeated death and sin for us. All battles are victorious at the cross when the will of God says so. So now, with that understanding of Psalm 20 for the people in the time that it was written, and with that understanding of us on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, now, let's go through Psalm 20 and do a quick ride through it with this understanding of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 1. We always get into days of trouble. We are born into days of trouble. But God hears his children who are in Christ. He hears us over the roar of the trouble. Like Jesus in the boat in the storm with his disciples in Mark 4. Jesus is sleeping, and the storm didn't wake him up. But what woke him up? His disciples crying out to him. He heard them through the storm. God hears his children in the storm, and he protects us. We are in Christ. Christ is for us, as Romans 8, verse 31 tells us. And when days of trouble come, who are we going to trust? Who are we praying to? We are praying to the Lord who has revealed himself in the Bible, the one who came and conquered sin and conquered death and conquered the devil. That's our King. That's our Lord. That's the anointed one that we are praying to. He's the same one whom we have known starting in Genesis. That's who we are praying to. This is the God whom we call out to, whom we call out to for our protection in the midst of the trouble. The mighty God over all, the Creator. Here in the Bible is how our prayers are to be formed. And here in the Bible is how our thinking and believing and trust is to be formed and informed. We are in Jesus, and God listens to us and protects us. So, brothers and sisters, every day, meet everything with prayer to the God of the Bible. Everything. Meet it, prepare for it with the Lord by prayer. Verse 2. Without a doubt, we want God's intervention in our battle against evil, against our flesh. We want his presence in our trouble. We want the help of the unlimited sovereign God. Well, we have his presence. We have God the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 6:19. We have the fullness of God always with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. And so we do what Hebrews 4, verse 16 invites us to do. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have direct access through Jesus into the throne room of God to receive help and to receive support. So, brothers and sisters, every day, meet everything with prayer. Go into the throne room of God. You have the presence of the Lord living inside of you. Go to the Lord in prayer, no matter what comes your way. Verse 3, and God most definitely remembers and regards with favor your offerings and your sacrifices, because what are our offerings and our sacrifices? God the Son, Jesus on the cross. In John 2, verse 2, he is the anointing sacrifice for our sins. We have the favor of the Lord upon us because we are united to Jesus Christ. We are found in him, covered in his blood. Jesus completely satisfied the holy justice of God and adopted us as his children. We have God's favor on us because King Jesus finished his work on the cross for us. Verse 4, and he has made us new creations in him with new hearts and renewed minds. So he will grant us our heart's desire and plans because our desires and wills have been changed and are being changed to be like his. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. God the Son said that. How much more we who are saved by the Son, how much more should we be saying that? And that is our cry, isn't it? God, your will be done. Your plans fulfilled. And if we're praying in that way, of course he's going to fulfill his plans and his desires. Plus, Our purpose for being alive here on earth is to bring praise to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. That's why we exist. And when we embrace and live out our real purpose, without a doubt, God will grant us our desires and plans because they are about bringing praise to Him. Verse 5. In this psalm, the people were rejoicing over victory before the battle ever began. And for us, it's even better. Jesus already has the victory, has already defeated the enemy before we even head into battle. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He goes, "Unbelief begins weeping for the funeral before the man is dead. Why should not faith commence piping before the dance of victory begins?" Our faith is in Jesus, who already has the victory. Please don't hear this as an insensitive or disrespectful way of saying this, but brothers and sisters, we are in a very good position. We are found in Christ. Let's stop moping around. Let's stop being fearful. Let's stop being hopeless. Let's get our eyes on Jesus. We've already won. And the cleanup is coming. It's yet to come. But we've already won. We've already won. Rejoice. Celebrate the victory. Wage war against your flesh and know that you already have the victory. Wage war against all arguments and lofty opinions that raise up against the knowledge of Christ. Be identified as His. Let your life be a banner for the Lord, a banner that is red with His blood, with the symbol of His cross on it, and with Scripture written all over it. Shout for joy. You are saved no matter what happens to your body. God has the victory. Stand up and cheer and confidently go into the world proclaiming the Lord. Be His light everywhere that you go. Verse 6, know that the Lord saves those who are found in Him by the saving might of His right hand. Guaranteed. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now because He came and finished, completed the work that He was sent to do, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Our salvation is secured. We are saved. We are secure in Christ. Be confident in the Lord. How does this assurance in the Lord, this confidence in the Lord, spill out into how we live our lives? We have to believe what the Lord is saying to us in His Word. We have to believe who God says He is from the Bible. And by praying according to and in line with the truth of God's Word, we are saved from sin, and often we receive rescue from our troubles here on earth, and many times we don't. But the thing is, we have to think big picture. Evil will be dealt with once and for all on Judgment Day. But even better than that, your evil and my evil has already been dealt with at the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's rejoice that salvation changes everything and that we will see at Judgment Day all the evil being taken care of and God's ultimate victory being fulfilled here on earth. We've got to be future-focused, end-time-focused as we live today in the Spirit, in the victory of the Lord. Verse 7, and when you're in the battle, when something arises in your life that's stressful and it's causing you grief and it's fearful and it's life and death, don't fall for trusting things or people. Sadly, many Christians live as if they have never heard of Jesus. We trust ourselves or technology or psychology or personal wisdom or people or money or policies and not God. But brothers and sisters, trust in who the Lord is. Abandon all trust in everything else. Trust in the Lord in the midst of your battle. Trust in the creator of all who has always existed and always will. Don't trust in the temporary things that will one day end up in the grave or the garbage dump. This is faith that is placed in who the Lord is, who the Bible tells us that the Lord is. Trust in him. Verse 8, trusting in anything else other than the Lord is like standing on a rotten foundation that gives way. Chariots get destroyed, horses die, people die. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. Or as I sang as a kid, all of the ground is stinking sand. It's stinking, it's sinking, it's not trustable. Trust in Christ, the solid rock. Those in Christ with faith in him stand victorious over the world, over death, over Satan and sin. Victorious, victorious, not according to the world's silly changing standards. Not victorious in wealth and health, prosperity, nonsense. But victorious according to the eternal, holy, only God. Verse 9, the ultimate King Jesus, who went through the worst punishment ever, went through it in victory. And he hears our cry to him as we enter our battles, as we face our enemies with faith in him. And he will rescue us, maybe in the flesh, but certainly for eternity. Church, we do not wait for the anointed one to get victory. He has the victory. And we have our ultimate need met in the anointed one. Salvation from our sin. Reconciliation with the holy God through the Messiah, through the anointed one. And we are his adopted children. So prepare for the battles that are coming. They're here. There's more to come. Prepare for those battles. Pray. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And then trust him according to who he says that he is. Go into this week in the victory of King Jesus. Celebrate him. Worship him. Trust him. Wave your banner of the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the beloved. You belong to the King of Kings. So prepare for the battle by constantly praying and move forward confident in the trustworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is who we want to be. We want to be people that proclaim your truth and believe your truth. In our minds and in our hearts, we want to have confidence in you, belief in you, faith in you, well up in us, that we meet whatever comes with faith in you. And when our brothers and sisters are weaker and are low and they don't have the faith that we have, we want to stand up beside them and boost them up and walk with them, moving forward with faith in you. Please, Father, let Calvary Baptist Church be a place of your kids who have our understanding of you formed by your word, and that we trust you not in our little images that we've come up with of who you are. Lord Jesus, increase our understanding of who you are Increase our faith in you. Less of us, more of you. Help us to believe more. And in that way, bring praise to your name and live lives of joy and rest in the ultimate anointed one, in the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this be so, Father, for your praise and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Are the words up there?
When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground.
His oath is covenant.
His oath is covenant. His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Shall come with trumpet sound.
When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, rest in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. That last verse captures it. This future focused, when the triumph, the trumpet sounds at the end of time.